1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 21 for our text this morning. As we come now to hear this word, verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether I was or so we preach, so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Holy Scripture. Our Father God, now we do ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we look briefly this morning at the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the importance of the resurrection. We do ask, Father, that you would give us the grace and the mercy to hear clearly from thy word in what is spoken this morning. Give us the grace as we move forward in the truth of sacred scripture. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So here we are, dear ones, in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what some call, and many would identify as, Resurrection Sunday. On Friday, we have that labeled, of course, as Good Friday, because, of course, that's the time in which Christ died on the cross and hung his head and said, "It is finished." And there's a lot of power in those words, "It is finished." He completed the work of redemption, and with the work of resurrection is found what? The hope that death has no more sting for the believer, because no longer do we fear death. Because our eldest brother, as we will see, and as we study further in our lives as Christians, we know we go to be with God immediately after death, or should we be here when he comes back to join him with our new bodies. There's a lot of positives in this message. It's the most positive thing we could think about, because what is the thing that most people fear in life? Death. People fear what is unknown to them. They don't like to think about death because it scares the mind to think about what really happens to one who dies? Well, in this situation with our Savior and the Lord, which was promised by God and the prophets of old, and of course Jesus himself said he would raise this temple up after 3 days, of which did happen. But we also live in a culture of skepticism. We also have in the Enlightenment. We also have liberalism that does not believe in the resurrection. Yet Christians all over the world right now in the churches are celebrating this resurrection of Christ. And why are they doing this? Well, some do it because, like us, we truly believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead as he said he would. But there's people that celebrate this Easter Sunday, as it's called, and they don't really even believe what they're celebrating. They're simply words or a story. And as Easter lilies line in front of the pulpits of many of the larger churches in our culture, it's simply a tradition. They don't really believe. Matter of fact, they deny it in their own teachings. And then you have those that come to church on Easter, and they also come to church on Christmas. And what is that called? Well, that's just tradition. They come as family to, as a traditional method to come to these high holy holidays, as they call them. And yet it's a dead faith. It's a dead orthodoxy. They don't really know Jesus Christ. All the other Sundays of the year, they're disobedient to the Word of God to even attend the service and hear the Word of God. So we have to be warned today that we have enemies all over the place that deny this message. They hate it. They don't believe it's real. So it's very important that we look at this morning. We are to be living in this reality and obeying God's word at all times. However, for many, this day may be the only day that some attend church, as I just said. Why is it? Do they not really believe? Do they not really believe that Christ died for them? And the answer is no, they don't. Do they not really care the rest of the year about Holy Scripture? No, they do not. And these are fair questions and ones we will not answer today in completion, because there's so much to look at in these people that are in liberal churches. They're not even churches. Our own confession tells us that some churches are so full of air or become so filled with air. All churches, our confession tells us with complete honesty and complete clarity that all churches have some form of air in them, but some churches become so full of air they become synagogues of Satan. And these churches that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ are synagogues of Satan. And we need to understand that. There's no dogmatic position that we have to shy away from. They are of the devil. They do not believe the truth of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, as we'll see some of the vain arguments against the resurrection. It may be asked, dear ones, which is more important, the death of Jesus Christ or his resurrection? And this is really it's an unfair question, and that both doctrines must be. In other words, the death on the cross led to the resurrection. And so you can't separate the doctrines we find in Scripture. They stand together just like all other doctrines of Holy Scripture. They're a chain. You can't separate them and break them apart and say one is more important than the other. And as we'll see today, that the Scriptures declare Christ's resurrection. And it's not a myth or a story handed down throughout the ages that simply gained popularity as time went on. Liberals attack this doctrine all the time. They do what? They say no one can rise from the dead. They would say that's absurd. Who could rise from the dead? And they are right that not just anyone can rise. That's true. But Christ is not just anybody. He is the Son of the living God, and he did rise. And so as we have read every week, we see in our own Apostles' Creed at the end, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Why do we say that? Because we believe eldest brother Christ rose first, and we all will follow suit. We will all follow in that resurrection, and we'll have everlasting life because he completed the work that God sent him to do for the people of God. This resurrection is an absolute truth. And people attack truth all the time. Resurrection means to be raised from the dead. John 5, 28 and 29. The word is used in different contexts in the Bible. Now listen, Lazarus was raised from the dead, was he not? Did not Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? He stunketh. His body was decaying. He had already been in the grave. Christ called him out of the grave. And he was brought back to life by the powerful words of Jesus Christ as a testimony of the power of the Son of God. That Jesus Christ was, in fact, the God-man. Is, in fact, the God-man. And this is a resurrection, but it is not part of the resurrection that occurs when we receive our new bodies when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And on that last day, when the last trumpet is blown, Lazarus well, let me just say this, that it's not the same. He was raised from the dead to show the power of God, to show the power of Jesus. Just like God said why he hardened Pharaoh's heart to show his what? Power and his glory. And Christ showed his glory as the God-man as he raised Lazarus from the dead. But that's not the resurrection that we partake in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Because Lazarus died again. And he is a partaker of the resurrection of Jesus, his Christ, his Savior. The resurrection of Jesus is promissory in that, as we know, he was raised. Now, Christians, we can repeat this over and over and over again today. It wouldn't get old. Jesus has risen from the dead. That's good news. There's not any better news than Jesus is risen from the dead and completed the work of redemption so that we will partake of that and we never die. We go on into eternity. And how we cannot be excited about the resurrection of the fact that Jesus said it's finished is something I can't understand as a believer. How people don't get riled up over it and praise God that they have no sting of death in their lives. And so we will be raised also. In that context, Jesus is the only one who has received a resurrected body. And that is why he is called the first fruit from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, as we're looking at this morning. And we will receive our new bodies as well. Now then we think about this. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to Christianity. Why is it vital? It's a doctrine. It's a truth. Without it, the entire New Testament was without meaning. So in other words, we have to go to the argument of Paul here, which we'll look closer at, where he gives the argument that says if Jesus didn't die, and if he didn't raise from the dead, then we're in trouble, aren't we? We have all sorts of problems, and we'll get to it, but we're a bunch of phonies. Again, we could say to ourselves, let's just close down this meeting right now and get in our cars and leave because there's no reason to be here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In other words, it's a big joke. Without the entire New Testament and its meaning, Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to die and that he would be resurrected. If only part of this actually occurred, if only part of it was true, that is his death, then the faith of every Christian is futile. You see that this morning? That if it's not true, we say all these things in vain. And yet, as I mentioned, there's those that go to church or churches that are dead for the said purpose to have their own humanistic function in the churches. There are homosexual ministers mounting pulpits. They're not real ministers, they're imposters who are preaching some form of something this morning that has no semblance of orthodoxy. They're lying to the people. Women are mounting pulpits as imposters, not real ministers, lying to the people that Jesus loves everybody no matter what. These are liars and deceivers and false teachers, and they should be ousted from these pulpits immediately. And yet God has given people what they want. For that woman and that homosexual minister are idols to these people, because somehow that's a power move in their lives and they endorse it. They don't believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They believe in their own agenda. They're autonomous thinkers. And we have to be very clear, they are liars from the pit of hell. Jesus promised that those who believe in him would never die. How about that? Promised that anyone who believes in him would never die but have eternal life. John 3:16. And now we get into this. But if Jesus did not rise from the grave, we can forget about that promise. You see, we're going to look closer at 15 of 1 Corinthians. But we're going to talk a little bit about what happened then. What happened? Because there's different views of things, and the people have some very strange things. One of the views is Albert Schweitzer, in his quest for the historical Jesus, came up with the swoon theory that Jesus didn't really die. And as he laid in the tomb and as he died on the cross, they thought he died, but really he was just in a coma. And as he was in this coma state, he went into the grave and he woke up in the grave. He woke up in the tomb. And when he woke up in the tomb, somehow Jesus pushed the stone out of the way without the Roman centurions even noticing the stone. So they must have been asleep, which would have been a violation of their call, to this high call of guarding the tomb, so that nobody could say that Jesus rose from the dead, which would mean they would be executed for failing in their procedural call and obedience to the Roman Empire. And then as he walked, he ran into the disciples, and so they assumed he did rise from the dead. And Schweitzer says, well, what? In this theory, the swoon theory, that Jesus died shortly after that for real. And so it's just a mythological story. He didn't really rise from the dead. Yeah, he was real, but he didn't rise from the dead. You see these false teachings. Schweitzer didn't believe the Bible. He incorporated his own teachings to make it say something he wanted it to say. And that's what's called eisegesis. That's what's called false teaching. So then very quickly then, there are only three possible explanations of the resurrection that can be considered. And there's other more bizarre things we could look at. But here's the first one. And maybe some of you have heard this before. When we talk about resurrection and what people oppose, the disciples lied. The disciples lied. The early church began because Jesus' disciples believed that after his death, he rose from the dead. It was the main subject of their preaching. Without Jesus' resurrection, all that the disciples had was a dead teacher, not the Son of God. So they're preaching to all these people, beginning the church of Jesus Christ, who was really not the Son of God, but they built it on a false axiom. The disciples were persecuted, jailed, and killed for their belief in Jesus, so they're being killed for telling a lie. Would men continue to suffer and give their lives for a lie? And why would these 12 simple, unschooled men develop lies and schemes that would make modern political intrigue look like child's play? And we know that there's sophisticated liars in politics, and it would make that look like child's play. They were fed to the lions. They watched their families killed because they said Jesus rose from the dead. Nero burned them in his garden. He put them on stakes, tarred them, and burned them alive. Would they do all of that because they wanted to keep this lie alive? Now, that's one thing people would say happened. The second we could look at this morning, the disciples were fooled. Some would have us believe that all of the appearances of Jesus were hallucinations. This is an interesting one, that they all were hallucinated at the same time that Jesus rose from the dead. So simultaneously, they hallucinated Jesus rose from the dead. However, there were many witnesses to the risen Christ. We saw in 15 of Corinthians that there were 500 that saw him all at one time. He also appeared to more than 500, as I'm saying here, at one time. Is it likely that 500 people, because this has to be the logical conclusion of the argument, 500 people hallucinated that Jesus was seen at the same time? 500 had the same hallucination. And somebody says, well, this is kind of wild and absurd, Pastor, but this is what people teach and say. We're all familiar with the famous rock and roll concert and the grotesque display of flesh and just lascivious behavior at a place called Woodstock in New York, where hundreds of thousands of people gathered to listen to rock music. And let me tell you something, there were people tripping on acid at that place. And I don't think any of those people could give you the same account that they each one of them saw in their drunken, stupid, and stoned minds. They couldn't keep it straight. Yeah, they knew there was loud music playing. But that's how chaotic. If you want to argue for a hallucination, go to where hallucinations were taking place and see the ridiculous behavior of men and women acting like little children. And to stay on that subject for a minute, rolling around in the mud like pigs, as if it was fun. Now, the third then, Jesus truly rose from the dead. Jesus truly rose from the dead. This is what Schaeffer would refer to as the true truth. There's an absolute truth here. True truth is that Jesus rose from the dead, as the Bible tells us he did, as he said that he would. The only possibility is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and also by Jesus himself. Again, Jesus said he was going to do this. He knew he had to go do it in order for this to be fulfilled. Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead. That's the good news. That's the gospel that we're supposed to tell people. What else could have happened? Nothing else could have happened. That's the truth. We operate on the axiom of Scripture being absolutely true. And Schaeffer, Francis Schaeffer, in his true truth principle, was simply saying that the Bible is absolutely true. We can trust the Scriptures. We can read our Bibles and read this story and say, amen, and thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled and did what you said you were going to do, and get excited about it. And then move on in our lives as resurrected brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, who will experience the resurrection as well. We never die. The sting of death has been taken away, and as one minister said, he said, it's just that part in between that hurts, because our bodies get sick. We still feel pain. But there's no sting in death itself. Nothing to fear because of Christ. Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Now, in closing then, as we get back to our text, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, Paul gives 7 reasons why the resurrection is so vital. In other words, he begins to give the argument to those who would say this isn't possible. And so Paul gives 7 reasons why the resurrection is so vital. If the dead do not rise from the grave, then we have this problem. Now listen closely, because you're looking at beginning of the 13th verse, because 12 of 1 Corinthians 15 says this: Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, if Christ has done this, but some of you say he has not, let me give you the argument. Let me concede your argument for sake of making the point that I'm about to make. This is the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, I'm going to just give you the highlights of what's being said and look at it later for homework and study it. But verse 13 is, here's the first point. Christ is not risen. If we believe this. If someone doesn't believe he rose from the dead, Christ has not risen. Verse 14, our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. It's meaningless. 15, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ. We've been telling people that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, but if he hasn't risen from the dead, we're liars. Verse 17, our faith is futile. It's useless. Verse 17, we are still in our sins, and there is one of the harshest things to think about. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins and trespasses, and we're on our way to hell. And there's no hope. And where there's no hope, there's despair. And where there's despair, it leads to people wanting to kill themselves and get off of this planet early because there's no meaning and there's nothing. Nothing. 18, verse 18, all those who have fallen asleep, that is those who have gone on before with the testimony saying that Jesus has risen from the dead and done what he said he would do in Christ, they've perished. They have dropped into Hades, into hell. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, that is only now that we're hoping in a Christ that said he would raise from the dead, and we believe this mythological story as he gives the argument to those who say it isn't true. See what he's doing here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, just now we just have hope. Forget about the future. We are of all men the most pitiable. We're to be pitied because we're liars. But then listen. After verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men the most pitiable. But listen what he says in verse 20. But now, he says, no. I don't believe what I've given you in this argument. I tell you the truth right now. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Our Adam, the federal head of the Church of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is, listen closely, death. Death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, you see the ridiculousness of the argument, but yet Paul gives it to show the absurdity if we don't believe, if this isn't true. We're living a life of deception, and then we know we're not living a life of deception. Why do we know we're not living a life of deception? Because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the liars and the deceivers out there. And when we are born again, the Holy Spirit resides in us and gives us absolute truth and testifies to our spirit that's absolutely true. We can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Christians, we have to rely on the Holy Ghost to understand these things. And he gives us the truth. He lifts us up with the truth. We know we're born again because God tells us so, because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in the Scriptures. We didn't bump into it one day and dig it up on our own. Only God gives us the truth. So then if we were to agree with liberals and skeptics of the Bible, we may in all reality take our wisdom and belief to hell with us. Why? Because we have nothing. And nothing means anything outside the loving, redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing but hell, eternal damnation forever and ever. So is the resurrection important? The only thing we can say is yes. Yes, the resurrection is important. It is an absolute wonderful truth. He is alive. The tomb that was found that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago was empty because Jesus was not dead but alive. The angel who was at the tomb that morning said, "He's not here." This wasn't just somebody who just walked up and found out he wasn't. This is an angel of the Lord who testified, "Jesus isn't here. For he is risen." And he said, as he said, that Jesus said that he would, Matthew 28:6. "He is alive today and invites you to be with him in paradise for eternity." Where was the thief on the cross who said, "Remember me, Lord"? What did Jesus say to that thief? I'm going to go fake everybody out, so I really can't help you. I'm gonna go into a fake coma here and mess with everybody for one final time. No, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so the thief was already in paradise with Christ because he invites all of us to repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're called to tell people this good news. This is the best news you could give anybody because, again, I think we have to be practical in how we approach people. People live in fear. People get stoned out of their minds every day because they're afraid of life. They want to escape. Well, we can't escape from life because God put us here. There's no escape. But there's life eternal in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 tells us in 11 and 12, says what? "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in" who? "The Son of the living God, Christ. He who has the Son of God has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life." Do you see the simplicity of the drawing of the line between the two types of people? Those in the kingdom and those out of the kingdom. Covenant keepers and covenant breakers. There's no neutrality. You're either in or you're out. Jesus said you can't serve two masters because you serve the one or you serve the other. You can't split it. And with a little bit of help, in closing this morning from our Westminster Confession of Faith, which we looked at some time ago, but chapter 8, section 4, dealing with Christ. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake. He did it out of act of obedience, his act of obedience, which that he might discharge, was made under the law, and he did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet, so important here, yet saw no corruption. He didn't decay into a stinky corpse. He came out with a brand new lut body, which was resurrected under the power of his own Holy Ghost. And then on the third day he rose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. So this resurrected Christ is mediating for us right now at the right hand of God. He prays, mediates for us, hears our prayers, brings them to God. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when you hear that language, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ," you truly do have a personal relationship. Who's our best friend? Jesus. He's approachable any time of day. I was just explaining to a young couple. I said, this is the beauty of it. The throne of grace has been opened to us. We can speak to God whenever we want. Talk to Jesus like he's your best friend. And there are beautiful prayers that have been written down for us to pray. There's prayers that we may sound better when we pray as mature Christians, but sometimes just say what you need to say to Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I'm having a bad day. Help me, Jesus. I'm sick. Help me, Jesus. Sometimes that's all we can say. So then, Christians, the arguments against the resurrection they're futile. They're the very truths, the untruths that people hold on to as they drag those truths right into hell with them because they never believe. And that's a frightening thing to think about, that someone would hold on to an unbelief system that says Jesus didn't really do this, didn't really do this, God isn't really God, and all these things that we hear liberals say and the Enlightenment brought into the charge of minds of men, those skeptics, those higher critics, those people who do not believe these things, they're on their way to hell. And we are in a battle. We are in a war. Not only do we war against sin every day, we are warring against philosophies, vain philosophies. We're warring against those who deny the scriptures are really the scriptures. They don't believe in sola scriptura. They don't believe the 66 books of the Bible, the canon. They take things out. They don't believe it. And they keep messing with the Word of God. And we're never to mangle the Word of God for our own agendas. That's a scary place to be. Well, Christians, we rejoice then this morning, do we not, that Jesus rose from the dead? He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer on the earth. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He's our Savior and Lord. And he is our eldest brother in the resurrection. And now we will partake of the very same when we die. We go to be with Jesus right away. And when the end comes, the consummation, we get our new bodies. And we're joined together and fitted for those heavenly bodies. And that's the good news. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this message that is so wonderfully, so wonderful to remember, to focus on. Because if we're honest, Father, we probably don't have too many days during our weeks where death doesn't come into our minds. Even if it's a simple question, how much longer will I be here, Lord? How much longer do I have? Your number of our days is fixed. Every heartbeat we have, Father, is given by you to us for our lives to be sustained. We're frail. We're very frail people. And yet, Father, we know that we go to be with Christ immediately because of what he did for us. We thank you, Christ, for your obedience. We thank you for the truth, God, that you put in your word that said he, your son, would rise, and he did rise. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.